This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I want to continue this morning talking about our identity. And going to continue on this for a while. Next week, we've got a guest preacher, my good friend Gareth Evans from Walsgrove Baptist Church. Some of you know Gareth, or at least he's until very recently of Walsgrove Baptist Church. He's no longer the minister there and will soon be moving up north. But I said, Gareth, before you go, I'd really love you to come and share God's word with the people of City Church. So we're going to have a wonderful time with Gareth, and hopefully his wife Jan is coming next week as well. They'll be here together. So we're looking forward to that. But every opportunity I have, and for those from amongst us that are going to be ministering the word over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about our identity. And we've started by showing that our identity, because we are made in the image of God, and although that image was corrupted and distorted by the fall in Christ, it's been restored within us. And so we are made and remade and born again and are new creations in the image of God. So actually who we are doesn't start with us, it starts with Him. And everything good starts with God. And we found that we're made in the image of the God who is good. And as new creations, we are good. We found that who we are flows out of the Father's love. We are loved. Behold what manner, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we might be called children of God. And that is what we are. Fundamentally, that is who we are. We are His children, and we are His children because He has set His love upon us. And what I want to talk about today is how, that is, in what manner does God love us? How does He love us? And when we looked in 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2, and it said, look at what love the Father has given to us. It didn't just say, look how the Father has loved us. It said, look what manner of love the Father has given to us. And it's emphasizing something that's fundamentally true about the love of God, this agape love of God, this self-giving, seeking no return love that God loves us with and calls us to love one another with. That it is a gift, it is given. It's not just kind of how He felt. It's not just His emotional response to something. It's a deliberate act. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to continue to love you. I can never take my love back from you. I'm giving you my love. And I think one of the reasons it's phrased that way in the scripture for us is to help us understand the nature of the Father as a giver. He deliberately and definitively gives us His love. And He expresses His love through what He gives us. And ultimately what He's giving us is Himself. That's the greatest thing that He has. He gives Himself. Jesus says, greater love has no man than He lay down His life for His friends. That is, He gives all of Himself. He doesn't just give a bit of Himself, but He gives all of Himself. But you know, love is about giving, even if it's short of giving the whole of your life, even if it's short of actually you ceasing to be alive because of the way you've expressed love. Love is always self-sacrificial. It's always at my expense that I love. That's the love the Father has for us. And He ultimately showed it in giving the thing that was at the center of the central object of His love, which was His Son. So we know John 3:16, don't we? God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? His only begotten Son. And in the mystery of the Trinity, the Father giving the Son isn't the Father giving something that's separate for Him from Himself, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. And God in Christ was giving Himself to the world. We're just going to look at a few scriptures that then describe what the Father gives us, okay? And I want you to kind of just take, because I think with a lot of this, what we're trying to do is we're trying to readjust our perceptions of ourselves in the light of who God is and what he's done and what his word says. Okay, and so just allow these words, these scriptures to shape how we view ourselves and how we view our Father. Okay? And in doing that, when something hits you, when something strikes you that you think, that's really true, I need to take that in for me. Do you know there's a power when you agree with the Word of God? Thank you, Gordon. There's a power when you agree with the Word of God. You go, that's right, that's true, amen, that's for me, I believe it. And I want to encourage you to say that, because you could be, I don't want this to be passive for us. Yeah, and God is never passive. And when God acts, he speaks. And when he speaks, things happen. And because we're made in his image, the same is true for us. Yeah, so when something hits your heart and you say, you know that, that's right for me, I believe that for me. It's all right for you, by the way, because it's all come from the Bible. But you know what I mean? There are certain things that you're going to go, I need that right now. Or that's what the Holy Spirit's bringing into my life right now. And you just lay a hold of that by going, yes, amen, I believe it, I take it, thank you, Jesus, whatever it might be. Okay, we're going to look at quite a few scriptures this morning. I've got them written down here. You might want to jot down the references. You can turn to them if you want. First of all, Matthew 7. In fact, why not look in Matthew 7? And then also, if you can, look in Luke 11 at the same time and hold those two scriptures. Matthew 7, Luke 11. Because they're parallel passages. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they see the same way. And they essentially tell the same narrative of Jesus' earthly ministry with some variation and with a lot of similarities. And then John presents it really quite differently. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar. And so we find that there are parallel passages. Sometimes they're word for word parallel, and sometimes they're slightly different. And that's where it can become really intriguing. And some people get hung up on this because they go, well, hang on a minute. Well, what did Jesus actually say? And at that point, I'd like to remind those people, Jesus was a preacher. So everything that's written down here, he probably preached 30 or 40 times. If you know preachers. Anyone know a preacher that is likely to preach the same thing over and over again? Yeah, okay. We've met some of those preachers. So Jesus is likely, I'm not looking that way. Okay, you may be looking at one particular person. I'm not looking that way. I'd just like to say that. But I think the chances are that pretty much everything we find in Jesus' teaching in the scripture, that if he was going around teaching, and we have this as the edited highlights, probably he preached the same messages several times. So I'm not at all bothered that Matthew and Luke have a slightly different version of it. I'm not asking which one's right and which one's wrong. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, what are you showing us by preserving these two versions for us? Okay? Okay, Matthew 7:11. Jesus has just said to the crowd, you, all you evil people, he said, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And then he says this, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So here's the first thing we're going to discover about what God gives us. He gives us good. He gives us good things. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, what God gives us is good. And what God gives us is only good. Bad things happen. That's not God. We live in a world where not everything that happens is the will of God. But because God is sovereign, he can take every bad thing and turn it to your good. And turn it to further his purpose. Yeah, what does it say in the Psalms about your enemy comes in one direction and he'll flee in seven? Yeah, that's a situation that's been turned around for your good. What does Romans 8:28 say? That all things work together for good for those that love God and accord according to his purposes. That is, God will work his good purpose out of every situation. But it doesn't mean that bad stuff comes from him. There's plenty of bad stuff in the world. Okay, but what God gives us is good, because fundamentally what God gives us is himself. And that's what we're going to find, that however the Bible talks about God giving us stuff, essentially he's giving us something of himself. So there can't be anything bad in that. What does James say? That there's no variation or shadow due to change in God. He's perfect, he's holy, he's good. And so he can only give what is good. He gives us good things. Now, if you look in Luke 11 and verse 13, this is the parallel passage. And Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So in Matthew, it's good things. And in Luke, it's the Holy Spirit. So we say, well, Holy Spirit, what are you telling us through the word? When we have these two parallel passages, these two things that are essentially the same teaching of Jesus, but that it seems like the most important word is changed. What are you telling us? John 14, Jesus says, John 14, 16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that is the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. What are you saying, Jesus? What are you saying to us? I think he's saying this. He's saying having the Holy Spirit is having an open, flowing connection with all the good things of God. He said, I don't want to just give you good stuff. I want to give you myself. I want to give you who I am. My Holy Spirit, who is God himself, who is the presence of God, comes and lives within us. And one of the things that means is that we have an open access to the good things of the good God. There is no impediment for anything that is of God coming to us. And he gives through the Spirit of his own goodness. And sometimes that manifests to us as things, as a change of situation, as a provision of something material, or perhaps a physical healing, or something financial, or an answer to prayer, or whatever it might be, the companion of friends, the companionship of friends, whatever it might be that we need right there, the good thing that we might need. God says there is no restriction to me giving that to you, because it comes by the Holy Spirit and he is with you forever. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. There's a funny phrase that Christians tend to use, and that's when we talk about people being away from God. You ever heard that? Somebody doesn't come to church for a while. Somebody perhaps struggles with their faith, and we talk about them being away from God. Just think about that for a moment. We sometimes say things that make no sense whatsoever, don't we? In the light of what his word says to us. They're away from God. No, they're not. He said, I'll be with you forever. They may have their fingers stuck in their ears and they may have their hands over their eyes to him, but he's still right there. You can't get away from him. Even in the Old Testament, yeah? And under the Old Covenant, the psalmist says, where can I flee from your presence? And it sounds like he's tried. If I go to the highest mountain, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. God's everywhere. And he's on our case everywhere as well. He wants to be he's the very present help, the scripture says, in times of trouble. Because he's the very present God. Because under this wonderful new covenant that we've come into, the Holy Spirit lives within us. And he is the means that the Father has to continually do us good. There is not a moment in time when the Father's intention is not to do you good. Say, what does his love look like? It looks like he continually gives of himself good things. Good things. He holds back no good thing from those that he loves. Luke 12. If you're already in Luke 11, you can probably just flip over a page or so. Jesus says this to his disciples. Don't be afraid. Luke 12, 32. Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So the giving nature of God means that he gives us his kingdom. Now, what does this mean? That can sound a little bit abstract, can't it? The kingdom of God, of course, is the place where God's will is perfectly done. That exists in a perfect There's a perfect reality to that in heaven, and there's an increasing reality to that on the earth. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God in this present era is in a process of coming from the heavens into the earth through you and me. But he says, "I've given you the kingdom." We already have it in full. We are already citizens of this new place. Hebrews 12, 26 and a couple of verses after, I think, can help us understand what does it mean to be given the kingdom. So in Hebrews 12, we're getting this contrast between Old Covenant, New Covenant. The contrast between God at Mount Sinai and God now at the spiritual mountain of Zion, the New Jerusalem. The mountain that isn't a physical place in this earth, but is a place that we come to when we come to Christ. It's the mountain we now live on. It's the place where we call home. And Hebrews 12, 26 says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I just want to take one phrase out of there to help us understand what it means to be given the kingdom. Hebrews, Luke 12 says that he's given us the kingdom, and Hebrews 12 says we're receiving the kingdom. And the kingdom of God works like that. You've got it and it's still coming. Yeah, there is a sense of a now and a not yet, an already and hasn't yet fully happened nature to the kingdom of God. So we've received it, but we are also receiving it. We've been given it, but it's also still coming. And it says here that God's voice is speaking in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. But everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So the world that we live in at the moment is shakable. Okay, it can be shaken and ultimately it will pass away and a new heavens and a new earth will come forth. But you and I already are receiving that eternal, that unshakable. And in your life, there are things that are unshakable. Okay, you as a new creature in Christ, a new creature in Christ, a new creation in Christ, are unshakable. Your salvation is unshakable. The love that the Father has for you is unshakable. But as we know, as we go through life, sometimes life shakes. It might shake because of some political change or some economic change, very personal economic change, like losing your job or something like that. And you think, I'm being shaken now. There are things that perhaps my life was resting on that I'm finding were not as firm as I thought they were. And you know what? It's God that does the shaking. And sometimes we try and resist the shaking, don't we? We try and resist the shaking. We if we're feeling spiritual, we start to rebuke the shaking. You know, we speak against the shaking. Because we want the security of what we're standing on to remain. But God's going, no, I'm shaking. I'm shaking. Because actually you're resting on something that is ultimately not going to be there. And I want you off it as quickly as possible. I want your life built upon the unshakable things of the kingdom of God. Not the things of the kingdom of this world that are passing away. He says, so I'm going to shake so that you can receive the kingdom. He says, and I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because I don't want you to have your security in anything other than me. I don't want you to build your life on anything other than me. I don't want you to find your satisfaction, your fulfillment, your provision in anything other than me. So I'm going to shake it. It's the nature of the time we live in that things get shaken. And it really helps us to understand what's going on when that happens so that we don't get upset, we don't get frightened. In fact, he says, let us be grateful. Because what we're receiving from him, what the loving Father gives to us, are things that cannot be shaken. So you say, Lord, I only want what's coming from you. And sometimes the things of this world can be really attractive, can't they? The things of this world can be really attractive. And you can think whether it's the well-paid job or it's the nice big house or whether it's your pension fund or whatever it might be. And you think, these are going to be good, they're going to bless me, they're going to provide for me. But you know, ultimately they can't. They can't do that. They will always let you down, but he won't. And even if you make it all the way to the grave, never having been let down by the things of this world, they lose all their ability to do anything for you whatsoever the moment you pass from this life into the next. And Jesus said, you know, look at what you're building with. Don't build with things that can't make it through to the ultimate life that you're going to be living. But actually, you can invest in things that are eternal. So that they're not just a blessing, they're not just good for you, they don't just be God's means of grace and goodness to you in this age, but also in the age to come. But there's a shaking that comes, but when we know what we're standing on, we can look at the world and we can say, bring on the shaking. The response that we're told in Hebrews is, let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Whatever he gives to you passes through the fire. Whatever he gives to you, in fact, is perfected by the fire. I don't want the things of this world to be what make my life meaningful, what give my life shape and security. Do I enjoy the shaking? Often not, no. Do I resist it? Sometimes. But ultimately, I know God is, he's doing me good. He does this because he loves me. He's giving us the kingdom. He's giving us our eternal destiny. He's giving us this realm to live in where his will is perfectly done and his presence is perfectly known. John 5, let's look at this one. John 5, 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to who he wishes. Let me read you a couple more scriptures. 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. John 3:16, we've mentioned it already, we know it well. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. This is what a loving Father gives us. He gives us life. Not just any life. He gives us the life of his Son. He gives us his own very life. He allows us to live his uncreated, eternal, incorruptible life. Isn't that amazing? And we have access to that at all times. Have you ever experienced? Because you see, the life of God is not just theoretical. Romans 8 talks about it making mortal bodies. Bringing strength to your mortal body. Have you ever experienced those times where physically you feel, I don't have enough life. I just need to go to bed. I just need to go to sleep. Or I can't carry on. And somehow the Holy Spirit comes and infuses you afresh with the life of God. And you're kind of like the psalmist that says, with God I can run at a wall. Or jump over a wall, isn't it? Run at an army, jump over a wall. Yeah, running at a wall, not a good idea. You can try it. I don't recommend it. But there's this kind of sense of the life of God has come and refreshed. Jesus has that in John 4 when he's at the well in Samaria and he's talking to the woman. And he is completely wiped out at the beginning of that scene. Yeah, he's really tired. And all he wants is a drink of water. And by the end of it, the disciples think, who's given him food? Because it wasn't just that he didn't quite look. He looked as if he had physically been revived. You see, that's the life of God. Can do that even to our natural bodies. But it's the life he wants us to live all the time. And that life is him. That life is him. Joel spoke a few weeks ago on Jesus, the bread of life. Okay, so I'm not going to say much about that at all other than listen to the podcast because it's very good. But John 6:32 says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And he then says as well, I am the bread of life. He said, it's me. It's taking me as your source of life. If you want to think and consider what that might mean, like I say, listen to that podcast from a few weeks ago. Okay, final one here. John 15, 16. You might want to turn to this one. It's in John 15, 16. There's a repeat in John 16, 23. The Bible really does say this. Okay? It says it twice. You did not choose me, John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And the fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Whatever you ask. Whatever you ask. This is the love of the Father, that he gives us good things, that he gives us the Holy Spirit, that he gives us the kingdom. He gives us his life. But look here, it says, he will give you whatever you ask. You think, what an indulgent Father. Has he not read James Dobson or Rob Parsons? Has he not read any of these parenting books? There's got to be boundaries. Children need to know their boundaries. But he says he'll give you whatever you ask. Now, it isn't entirely carte blanche. We know that, don't we? Because it's whatever we ask in Jesus' name. That is, whatever we ask that is already in Christ. And there's an awful lot for us that's in Christ. But he's saying, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, whatever is in Jesus, whatever is ours in Christ, whatever we ask, he's going to give it to us. And I think sometimes we do this really strange thing where it's this kind of inverted kind of humility thing where it's kind of like, well, I can't ask him for that. Maybe when I get a bit more spiritual, when I grow up in God, when I've served a bit more in church, when I've shared the gospel with a few more people, then I'll be able to come to my Father and ask him. And we stop and think about that. We think, hang on a minute, that's a really corrupted view of God, because that's a God that responds to works. That's a God who does things for us because we do things for him. He says, that's not how it is. He says, you have everything. Now ask. And you think, if we have everything, why do we have to ask? There's an amazing thing that God does, and it's this. He has declared what he wants to do in the earth. But he has also said, I'm only going to do it in partnership with men and women. It goes back to the very beginning. It goes back to Genesis 1. And Genesis 2. It goes back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are two realms, and God says, the heavens is my realm, earth I'm creating for mankind. And God's intention is that the realm of the earth becomes just like a realm of the heavens, through partnership between heaven and earth. Genesis 2 begins, nothing had come up out of the ground yet, because God hadn't sent the rain, that's the heavenly part, and there was no man to work the earth, there's the earthly part. Partnership is what God intended all the way through, that this realm becomes like his realm through partnership between heaven and earth. I think it's Psalm 115 that says, God created the heavens and the earth, and he gave the earth to the sons of men. And it doesn't mean it's not God's anymore, but it means he's entrusted it to us. Okay? And there's lots of parables about how the master entrusts things to us. He's entrusted it to us, and he said, I am ready to act with you, but I want to act with you. You have everything that Christ has. Now ask. That's why prayer exists. You ever thought prayer is a really strange thing, really, isn't it? The idea that me saying something can make a difference to what God does. But it's because he says, I want to hear from hearts that recognize who I am, that recognize my goodness, that have heard and taken in my word. I want to hear that brought back before me, and then I'm going to act. Because I want to act with you. I want to act in agreement with you. I want to act when you agree with my word. And Jesus says, whenever you ask of the Father anything in my name, it's yours. There is nothing that he wants to withhold. Never because we've earned it. And so don't even try. But because he's a good, loving Father. He loves us. He loves us. He gives himself to us unreservedly and unrestrainedly. That's the definition of the love of the Father. This is how much he loves us. So if we don't experience this, what's wrong? If this isn't our kind of living, breathing, everyday experience, what's wrong? Well, I believe that many of us, I certainly do, we need to improve our reception. How many of you got a satellite TV dish? Okay. See, they would say 10 years ago everyone had them. Now it's all cable and now it's all internet, isn't it? But I remember we first got a satellite TV dish and got put on the side of the house. The reception was fantastic. Digital pictures, crisp images. It was great until it got really windy, because the dish was on a fairly thin metal arm, and when it got really windy, the dish would move like that, and it couldn't get the signal. And it reminded me of being back in the 1970s. Okay, so we've had worship in the 1990s this morning, and now we're going to TV back in the 70s. Now, I know for most of you, we're talking ancient history. Real life was in colour in the 1970s. But our TVs tended to be in black and white, at least in our family, until... Did we get a colour TV in the 70s? It was into the 80s before we got a colour TV, wasn't it? Yeah, never watched TV, that's right. Never, not once. But you would often have on a portable TV, you'd have a portable aerial. And I had a portable TV in my bedroom that was roughly the size of those things that now kind of engineers use to look at electrical traces. So the screen on it was probably slightly smaller than a large smartphone. And depending on the atmospheric conditions, the aerial had to be positioned in different ways. And often you had to kind of like, you would have someone trying to watch the TV and someone else would have the aerial and they'd be kind of standing up, leaning, just trying to get it in exactly the right position so that you could get the reception to see what you wanted to see. And I think there was never an issue with the signal. Well, there probably was back in the 70s. Lots of things didn't work very well and they kept switching the power off and stuff like that. But the issue wasn't with the signal that was coming out. The issue was with the reception. And when the love of the Father, the issue is never with the Father. The issue is never that he's stopped loving us or that he's got a bit miffed with us or he's got a bit fed up with us. That's a human trait. Okay, the Bible says God is not a man that he would lie. It's also God is not a man that he would get miffed with his kids and go off in a grump. Okay? I know that happens. Because apparently it occasionally happens in our house, and they pointed out to me very graciously. But the issue isn't with the Father's love; it's with our reception. So just think about some of the things that we've read this morning, and just think about how can we help position ourselves with that area. How can we position our lives? How can we adjust our own kind of way of looking at things, way of perceiving things, in order to improve our reception of the Father's love? And the first one is this, I think, it's to seek to grow in our knowledge of our good Father. Seek to grow in knowing him. Not just know about him, but to know him. And I think that the primary way we do that is through worship. We're going to worship him. We get to know him. We get to know him. There's a lot of odd stuff in what's called worship across the church at large today. There's a lot of very strangely conceived things that worship somehow fundamentally is about me and is about what I can get from it. It's not, of course. It's about laying our lives down for him. Yes. And Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God, for anyone that would come to him must believe that he is. Not just believe that he exists. Some translations say that. That's not what the Greek says. Believe that he is. That is, believe that he is who he says he is. And that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. And the greatest reward that we find anywhere in Scripture is God himself. Yeah? And so in worship, fundamentally, what did you get out of worship is a secondary question, but it's an important question. But it should always primarily be around, I got to know God better. I saw something more of him. I got to comprehend just something deeper about the Father's love. I got to see something more about the glory of Jesus. And it's shaping and changing my whole life. Second one is this. I would say meditate on the truth. That is, read the word, our daily bread. That's the image that Jesus is giving us, yeah? Daily bread. I am the bread of life. It's daily bread. The Lord's Prayer again. Give us this day our daily bread. Feast on something of Jesus every day. I don't know how many times a day you eat. Okay? Some of you probably 3 square meals. A few snacks in between. Some of the disciplined ones. Those on a diet. I don't know. But it's rare to find somebody that eats less than twice a day. And Jesus gives a direct analogy between him as the bread of life, the word of God as the bread of life, and eating. And I think we ought to kind of take the very obvious clue from that and not try and overly complicate it and say, we need to get some of this word in us multiple times a day. Learn it. Psalm 119 says, I've hidden your word in my heart. In fact, Psalm 119, we've talked about this before. Psalm 119, I think, has over 130 references to the word of God, and not once does it tell you to read it. Yeah? Now, some of the things it tells you to do require reading, but it doesn't say, read the word. It says, meditate on it, hide it in your heart, think on it. Yeah? There's all kinds of ways that we approach the word of God. And as we do that, you know, we're gonna find our daily bread is going in. We're going to find I'm being changed. Ephesians 5 talks about the washing of the water of the word. The word gets rid of the rubbish. And it helps us to see our Father for who he truly is. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Speak in tongues. It's an amazing connection we have. When we speak in tongues, spirit to spirit, deep to deep, the mind, which is a wonderful servant but a lousy master, has to take its rightful place so that there's this feeding on the Spirit. Just be with the Holy Spirit. Just listen to him. Just ask him to speak to you. What else can we do? Said this already, but just to make this point again, embrace the shaking. Don't resist it. Yeah, when God begins to shake something. It's a good time to get around some faithful brothers or sisters and say, I'm feeling that God's shaking this in my life. just stand with me, support me, encourage me, help me. You'll probably find, you'll find someone that goes, yeah, God dealt with me on that. Let me help you learn how to get through it better than I did, quicker than I did. But embrace the shaking, yeah? Don't try and hold on to the things of this world when God begins to try and shake them away. It's going to help us see much more clearly the Father that loves us. And the final one is this, ask. 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 If we're not sure what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name, just say, this thing I'm asking for, does it kind of look Jesus-ish? Does it sound like Jesus? Does it smell like Jesus? Does it smack of Jesus, this thing I'm asking God for? Because if it does, then chances are it's what... And that's a theological term, by the way, chances are. that it's what the Father wants to give you. Ask. And that often God determines what he wants to do by what we ask. Can't really go into all talking about that right now. But what I'm saying is we don't have to sit around going, well, is this exactly what God wants me to ask right now? Think, no. Does this sound like Jesus? Does this feel like Jesus? Is this going to glorify Jesus? I'm asking for this. Father, this is what I'm asking you for. Knowing that you're a God who loves to give good things to his children. Father, we want to thank you so much for your presence with us. Thank you that your presence goes with us. Lord, thank you that our lives are saturated with your love and your goodness. And Lord, let your word go in and work its way deep into our lives. Change us and transform us, we pray. To the glory of your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.